Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300.
Life begins at conception. That's the church's judgment. I accept it in my personal life. But I refuse to impose it on equally devout Christians and Muslims and Jews. I just refuse to impose that on others.
I don't see how a person can separate their public life from their private life or from their faith. Our faith informs us in everything we do. My faith informs me about how to take care of the vulnerable.
And that's what's the difference between a hymn and a ditty. A hymn's designed to do that heavy job. A ditty's just designed to make everybody know you're feeling happy at the moment. Big whoop.
The forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus and the cleansing waters of our baptism are the only thing which truly make us pure.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
These are the words of a man that's going to his death, and he certainly is going to his death, Ignatius of Antioch from the 2nd century, during a time of very intense persecution, is on his way to Rome, and he's writing letters as quickly as his hand can write to various churches and even to other church fathers. And he writes this. I want you to listen carefully. It tells you a lot about the mind of those early Christian martyrs. He says, "Let me imitate the passion of my God." And he's talking there about the suffering of his God. "If anyone has in him, let him appreciate what I'm longing for and sympathize with me, realizing what I'm going through. The prince of this world wants to kidnap me and pervert my bodily purpose. None of you then who will be there must abet him. Rather, be on my side, that is, on God's side. If when I arrive," and he's talking about arriving in Rome to die, "if when I arrive I make a different plea, don't pay any attention to me. Rather, heed what I am writing to you now, for although alive, it is with a passion for death that I am writing to you. My desire has been crucified, and there burns in me no passion for material things. There is living water in me, which speaks and says inside me, 'Come to the Father.' I take no delight in corruptible food or in the dainties of this life. What I want is God's bread, which is the flesh of Christ, who came from David's line. And what I want for drink is his blood, an immortal love feast indeed." Those are the words of Ignatius of Antioch. The church remembers him tomorrow. We remember him today on Issues, Etc. Dr. James Buscher joins us here in the first hour to do that. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. In a little bit, we'll be talking with Pastor Tom Baker about Samson, a very difficult judge from the Old Testament. Dr. James Buscher is Assistant Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Buscher, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for having me. Great to be here.
Ignatius is one of those guys, early as he is, where we actually have his letters, personal letter to Polycarp and then pastoral letters to various churches. If we looked at these 7+ letters that we find from Ignatius, what's the common thread binding them together?
Yeah, it is it's an interesting question to ask, because you do have these certainly authenticated, probably these 7 letters for sure from his hand. All of them written as he's traveling to Rome for martyrdom. And I would say the overriding theme, as I've engaged them, is just how important for him the very reality of the body of Jesus is. The reality of the incarnation, the reality of Jesus dying in a body, that he rose in a body, even that his flesh and blood is given on the altar. And that the reality of that seems to, at least as I've read these letters, gives Ignatius the reality upon which he's going to stand as he faces martyrdom. As I mentioned, these letters are written when he's already been condemned to death and is traveling to Rome for martyrdom. And so kind of the overriding question is, how is he going to stand there and say, "I am a Christian," when to say that is going to mean his martyrdom. And so I think for him, just the where he's going to stand to be able to make that confession of Christ in the face of death is going to be on the reality of Christ's body, that he is that body into which he has been baptized, that body he partakes of at the Lord's Supper, that's the body that has risen from the dead and is the source of his victory and his comfort.
So explain a little bit more. Why do you think it is that the incarnation and the reality of it is so important to him, as he knows he is going, he seems to know quite plainly that he is going to be killed in one manner or another after he has his time with the Roman Emperor?
Yeah, I mean, this is to me the big the huge existential question that Christians in the time of martyrdom have to be able to answer. Faced with death, you know, what are you going to say in that moment when you face the executioner? So to be able to say, I am a Christian, is not just an intellectual question. It's not just being able to say, I kind of intellectually consent to certain truths or to certain worldview or to a certain philosophy. He's professing loyalty to a person and to a community, to a church. That is going to mean his demise, is going to mean his death. And I think this is also where Rome is attacking Christians. At the time of Ignatius, you do have the first Roman policy of persecution toward Christians under the Emperor Trajan. And the policy of Rome, quite simply, is to attack the human will. They want to bring about repentance, which what they mean by that is to get Christians to change their mind and choose to gather somewhere other than as Christians, to stop the gathering of Christians around a bishop, around an altar, around Christ's body and blood and his word. And so they're trying to get them to choose something different, and they are doing that by means of the passions, right? They're trying to create fear, trying to create shame, so that people will not be so inclined to gather with Christians and want to kind of stay apart from the Christian community. So the question of if I'm going to profess to be a Christian, of what ground am I going to stand upon at that moment, I think they are particularly aware that they have to stand on a ground that is more real than death itself. And I think for Ignatius, that's what the body of Christ is. It is that ground that is more real than death. It's that which he brings with him that allows him to say, I am a Christian in no uncertain terms. This is where my loyalty is. This is where my identity is. This is where my hope is. And so it is just a very profound kind of existential question that he must engage.
He seems acutely aware in these letters as well of not only the persecution that comes from the pagan world, but as he often refers to it, the prince of this world, speaking, I think, of the devil and not of the emperor, that Christians, whether they're being facing Roman persecution or anything else, are constantly finding themselves in opposition to the world. Talk about that.
Yeah, well, that's just a kind of fundamental reality that Christ himself in the Gospels is inherently one who is in conflict with the world. He's come to put it to death and to raise it to new life. And this is certainly the fundamental kind of experience of early Christians in martyrdom. They are a significant minority, and they do not feel that they belong to the Roman Empire. I mean, they don't speak of they can't see the Roman Empire as really their home or their place of belonging. So they are very alienated from the community, from the culture that surrounds them. So for a long time, Christianity was seen simply as a Jewish sect, and really for the first century. But it really now is at the time of Ignatius that Christians are forced, and certainly being forced to engage the pagan culture in a much more acute way than any time before. And so this struggle for identity and who we really are and how we relate to the world is a huge question. How do you How do you turn pagans into Christians? This was also a big issue. And of course, for somebody like Ignatius, the way the Martyr Church is thinking, it's not just trying to get them to accept kind of intellectually a new system or a few new doctrines or something like that. To become a Christian is going to demand the complete rebirth, you know, a new birth of my entire being, identity, where I'm no longer one who's engaged and kind of enslaved to the demonic world, which is how they certainly see the pagan world, as these idols are deceptions and lies of the devil that seek to enslave mankind and seek to kind of force him to live by means of fear. And then to become a Christian is to be transferred out of that kingdom of darkness into light. It's to be reborn, no longer as a slave, but as a son of God, as a child of God, a fellow heir with Christ. And this means a complete, you know, in many ways a profound change in their whole being, their whole way they're relating to life. I mean, if you can imagine, you know, you can't go to sporting events anymore in some ways because it is inherently a religious reality. You're not going to be going to the shows anymore or to the gladiatorial combats, to the baths and things like this that were just common in the culture, because all of these things are religious. Religious activities are going on there. So Christianity affected every aspect of life. And so, you know, in many ways, to become a Christian was already to have died to the world and found now your life in the kingdom of Christ. And there was nothing that was not affected by that reality for them.
We're talking about 2nd century Bishop of Antioch, Ignatius. He's remembered by the church tomorrow. We're remembering him today on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 16th, here on Issues Etc. Dr. James Buescher is our guest.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. James Buescher is our guest of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're remembering on this Tuesday afternoon the Bishop of Antioch from the 2nd century, also famous martyr and writer of bishop, what shall we say, bishop's epistles, letters to various churches, Ignatius of Antioch. Let's talk a little bit about his martyrdom. Dr. Buescher, is this a contemporaneous account that we have, this famous account of Ignatius's martyrdom?
No, I don't think, no, it's a rather late one, really. We're not exactly sure. We know from his letters that Ignatius is going, he's one of them that has been condemned to death and is gathered for combat with the lions, with the animal games. The animal games were at their height during the time of Trajan as emperor. So, and it was the charge of many Roman prefects to gather victims or gather criminals and the like for such games, which were to be held in Rome. And so we know that he is one of those that's been gathered for that, for this combat with the wild animals, lions, certainly the one, the traditional one. But, you know, as far as exactly what happens, we don't really have a contemporaneous, at least that I'm aware of, account of that. We do get later kind of accounts that could have some basis in kind of word of mouth kind of testimony. But really the oldest, you know, written account we have of a martyrdom ends up being, besides Stephen, of course, is Polycarp, which doesn't happen till, you know, 170 or 160 or so. So, yeah, that account of his martyrdom is a little bit late.
So as far as we know, he was put to death by, well, I guess being thrown to the beasts,
right,
along with other prisoners and perhaps other Christians as well. Is that basically the story?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you'd have these games in which, you know, part of the entertainment, and they took various forms. But, yeah, basically that's kind of the tradition is, in fact, the old icon, or one of the, you know, when they start painting icons of Ignatius of Antioch, the martyr, typically he'll be painted with lions devouring him from head to toe. In fact, one of the statements he makes in one of his letters is that he hopes that the lions will eat the entirety of his body, so that his body doesn't become a burden to Christians later after his death, because Christians wanted to be able to gather the body and blood as much as they could in order to, of course, bury the body. But Ignatius wants to be devoured completely so that there's nothing left. So that's kind of traditionally the way he's pictured.
As much as there is just marvelous stuff in Ignatius's letters to the various churches that we can agree with, are there things there in Ignatius's writing that we would disagree with?
Well, it is a good question. I mean, probably there may be some things just in the way he uses language about the bishop, for instance, that we might give us some pause. He speaks very highly of the bishop and the significance of the bishop. He'll say straight out, for instance, that the Eucharist without the bishop, the Eucharist is not valid or real. Now, I think, you know, if you just take that at face value, that could be interpreted poorly and would not be helpful. But I think if you understand where he's coming from in that kind of language, it makes really kind of in many ways perfect sense. Because if you think of that in the context of martyrdom, the whole point of martyrdom is to get Christians to stop gathering around the bishop. In fact, it's to fragment the church, to stop the Eucharistic gathering. So in many ways, one of the ways to avoid martyrdom was just not to be around the bishop and to try to gather in splinter groups and smaller groups that were politically insignificant, where no one would notice you. And even the Gnostics, which are beginning at this time too, actually promoted that kind of thing, the ability to kind of gather. We don't need the bishop to be a church. You know, we can gather without the bishop, without the body and blood of Christ. We can just gather on our own, and we can be protected from the persecution of Rome. It's really in that context that he's going to make his statements about the significance of the bishop. And so in many ways, what he's pleading for is the unity of the church. We cannot allow ourselves to be fragmented. We must maintain our unity around the altar, around Christ, and the one who gives us his gifts. And so I think there's a right way to understand, but some of the ways in which he speaks about the bishop might certainly in our context give us some some pause.
Do you have a favorite quote, or if not a direct quote, a favorite concept that Ignatius brings and leaves for the church in the 21st century?
Yeah, I think just so many of his statements are significant. One of the things that comes through is he certainly sees his martyrdom as really his path to martyrdom is the fulfillment of his of what his baptism and his partaking of Christ's body and blood mean to him. So he'll often speak in those kinds of terms. And one of the things I really love is just his concept of love and the passion of love. As I mentioned, in many ways, the battle for Ignatius is taking place in the passions, as it is for martyrdom. Rome is trying to instill fear above everything else. And where Ignatius comes out in dealing with that fear, which is very real in him, and you can hear it in a number of passages, that he's certainly facing the full stress of this attack. Fear always wants you to preserve your own life and seek the preservation of your own life. But just when he speaks of Christ in the midst of that, as he's experiencing that passion of fear, is the overriding sense of love, that for him it is the love of Christ that casts out fear. And it is a love, therefore, that is strong. It's a love that overcomes death itself. It's a love that overcomes every barrier. And there's where his hope is. And that's really that love that is the full reality that is in his body and blood. In fact, a number of times he'll say, I thirst for nothing but Jesus' blood, which is divine love. You know, he'll even just equate the love of the blood of Jesus with love itself. And for him, that is the passion that overcomes the passion of fear. Love is that which does not seek self-preservation, but is willing to give oneself up to the other. That's what Christ had manifested, and in some sense, that's what's inspired in Ignatius and the martyr, is the willingness to now lay down his life for Christ, knowing that in that love there is victory, there is that which overcomes death itself. So just that place of the passions in Ignatius is really interesting. In fact, his name comes from the word fire, ignis. In a number of ancient sermons on Ignatius talk about the fire of his zeal and of his passion and of his love for Christ.
Dr. James Buescher is Assistant Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you for having me.